Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
It's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Thanks for joining us today, whether it be live over the radio or listening on the app or the website, too. Glenn and Sarah, John with the day off today. Good work all week long, Sarah. You deserve a break this weekend. Mr. Tafoya taking you out for a date, perhaps?
Oh, yes. Actually, he is. You know, our birthdays are both in July, so we often take at least one baseball game in for that month together alone. Although this time, since we just had a baby, the little baby Lucy will be joining us on the date. But you know what? It still counts because she doesn't talk back and she doesn't run away from you. She's very easy. She's carryable. You know, you can bring her. She's portable. So she's going to come along with us. But yeah, we're going to have a date night. It's exciting. It's been a very long time.
Oh, man. And you know, part of that, of course, lining up babysitters, you know, which can be part of the tricky business, but so necessary to continue to date your spouse and to have some fun and not just do household business and planning, although those meetings are very important as well. But when it comes to babysitters now, you know, eventually the older kids get old enough to kind of keep an eye on the household if you trust them to do that without strangling one another. But the whole babysitting world can be kind of hairy and getting sitters, or even doing the sitting as a young person as well. Has that been something through the years that you've, you know, had family help with or been able to recruit a few responsible young folks?
Yeah, no, we've mostly been able, we're very, very fortunate and purposeful in where we chose to live so that we would be right next to family. So we often have family members watching our children, which is what will be happening this weekend. But on occasion, we have had a person that we've either met through the kids' school or church or something kind of watch them for a few hours. And it's always tentative that first time, not so much for that babysitter to see if they'll be responsible, but to see if our kids will act up so much that they'll be like, you know what, we don't need to come back another time. So trying to keep the babysitter, not just have it for that one night. So you're kind of like, be on your best behavior, will you? We want this one to stick around.
Oh, man, when our kids were tiny, we lived hours and hours and hours away from family. And so we recruited a lot of kids through the local church. Ended up being a pretty good way. And the first date we ever had, you know, I don't know, a couple months into it, you know, with baby number one, went to a movie and we came out of the theater. And the movie theater was on kind of a bluff location next to the mall in the town we lived in. And you could look out over a good portion of the town. And my goodness, coming out of the movie, good portion of the town looked dark. Why do things look different? Well, turns out the power had been out for part of the town, including where our house was.
Oh,
we
wow.
Got home, and the sitter, first time sitting for us, saw everything was fine. You know, we got the kid down, and, you know, everything went well. So hats off to that great babysitter, and you hope for ones like that. Now, as a guy growing up, I did zero babysitting. I mean, that's different nowadays. But, you know, as a matter of fact, being an only kid and the youngest of the cousins as well, the first baby I ever held was my own first baby, the first infant, you know. And so you do figure that out. But was babysitting as a job part of your growing up, Sarah?
You know, I think I babysat like one time and I realized this is not the right job for me. I was very good at like being the play person and coming up with fun things to do, but I was not good at being the disciplinary person. So I had a hard time transitioning from the fun person to like the person who's actually in charge. Like you have to be able to manage both of that and, you know, get kids engaged, make sure they're not getting in trouble. And then, you know, but I was not good at that. So I was like, you know what, this is probably not my area of expertise. And you know what, Glenn, you're talking about, you know, not holding babies till you were, you know, you're a dad yourself. I was never really excited about babies either. I was totally terrified that I was going to do something that would hurt them. That, I mean, I would only play with my cousins and once they were like potty trained was my rules. Like, you got to be able to, I can't do this baby stuff. So I was very nervous around babies until, you know, I had my own. And now I'm like, whatever. Babies are babies. It's so easy. But it felt very intimidating to me as a kid. So it was not my, babysitting was not my forte.
Oh, babies are great, though. Babies are great. And how ironic that you end up having to, you know, babysit radio guys here as part of your job as producer on the morning show. And so I guess you've evolved into a good babysitter after all. Well, thank you so much. And, you know, one area where folks think, wow, sometimes it seems like we could use some babysitters, Washington, D.C., in those congressional hearings. Mary Helen Fiorito joins us this morning for a look at that. Good morning, Mary. Welcome. Great to have you along today.
Hey, Glenn. Good morning. Great to be with you.
Do you wish maybe there was some babysitting perhaps in Washington, D.C. when it comes to these hearings?
Yeah, it's, oh boy, what a spectacle that was. You know, the House has been holding, as well as the Senate, some different committees have been holding these hearings on abortion. But there was one earlier this week that, you know, just took political theater to an entirely new level. You know, it was in the House Committee on Energy and Commerce, and along with some other committees who have been having these hearings on what happens now that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. And it's so this is like the fifth hearing that's been held on the House side about abortion policy. And it was a completely stacked deck. They had five abortion advocates testifying against one pro-life doctor, Dr. Christina Francis from the American Academy of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. So very, you know, she's been a practicing board-certified OBGYN for 20 years, so a very knowledgeable woman with a great deal of experience. But and she certainly held her own against five different people, but it was a very difficult thing to watch, Glenn, again, because it was so lopsided in terms of the for and against, but also simply because the congressmen who were asking questions were asking very leading and often inaccurately phrased questions about what's going to happen now, particularly to women who might be having a miscarriage or an ectopic pregnancy. You know, that is something that has been circulating. I'm just amazed at how dramatically it's been circulating on social media that women are somehow now not going to be able to have care for a miscarriage or for an ectopic pregnancy. Dr. Francis has testified multiple times and in many different venues that, you know, as a practicing OBGYN in a Catholic hospital that does not do abortions, she has never been unable to treat a woman with an ectopic pregnancy or a miscarriage. She is able to do both without in any way violating any kind of ethical principles or standards or Catholic moral teaching for that matter. So, again, a difficult hearing to watch, lots of misinformation, you know, continuing to be put forth. That's just very frustrating because then, you know, as a pro-life advocate, you're spending, you know, the rest of that week trying to undo the damage that was done with lies that are meant to frighten people, especially women, mislead people, and really just causing so much confusion among the general public. That is not what the House of Representatives is supposed to be doing with their time.
Again, the House looking to pass legislation that won't make it through the Senate, but looking to limit the right of states to limit abortion. And again, these are almost talking points, some of these falsehoods about doctors' ability to treat women in danger in the midst of all of this. It's almost like abortion enthusiasts have handed out these talking points to the press as well as Congress to literally scare people.
Right. You know, and we've seen this before. You know, many years ago when it was discovered that the partial birth abortion procedure was being used on babies later in pregnancy, that was a method, and I'm sorry for the gruesomeness that I'm going to share with you here now, where the baby was pulled out of the mother alive up until the point where the head was still inside, but the entire body was outside, and then scissors were used to pierce the back of the baby's neck, the brain suctioned out, and then the rest of the baby delivered. It's a horrific, gruesome practice that was being used. It is banned now. There is a federal partial birth abortion ban, and that ban was upheld as constitutional by the Supreme Court in a case called Gonzalez. So it's a completely constitutional ban on one particular type of abortion. But early on, when you know it began to become clear that this method was being used, the first thing that the abortion group said, well, oh, you're making this up. That doesn't exist. And then the American Medical News, which was the newspaper of the American Medical Association, one of their reporters, you know, started to call around to different abortion providers who did late-term abortions. And she said she had a couple of doctors that said, oh, I do those. just admitted it. So when that lie didn't work, they moved on to another lie, which was that anesthesia, the mother got so much anesthesia prior to the procedure that the baby actually was dead by the time the partial birth abortion procedure began. And this lie widely circulated. It was in a column in the New York Times, in fact. And first of all, it wasn't true. But secondly, what happened was that pregnant women who had to have necessary surgery during pregnancy were putting off their surgeries because they had read in the paper that the anesthesia would kill the baby. So when the House had hearings on this, the head of the Anesthesia Society for all the anesthesia doctors in the United States, the president of it came to testify and held up a wrinkled, you know, piece of the New York Times and said, this is a newspaper column that one of my patients had cut out and held up to show me and said, are you going to give me that kind of anesthesia that makes the baby die? I don't want my baby to die. He was furious. He said, in order for us to give enough anesthesia to kill the child, we would have to give so much it would kill the mother as well. And so women were putting off necessary surgeries because of a lie that was circulated by Planned Parenthood and the National Abortion Federation. And now we're seeing something very similar happening. They just keep repeating it over and over again. And, you know, I'm very concerned that women who might be miscarrying or think they may have an ectopic pregnancy might be afraid to go in, you know, thinking, oh, my gosh, I don't want to have an abortion. And if I have an ectopic pregnancy, that's what I'm doing. When the procedures are entirely different, even on Planned Parenthood's website, they say having an abortion and treating an ectopic pregnancy are not the same thing. There's different procedures, you know, used surgically. And in 90% of all ectopic pregnancy cases, the baby has already died. So there is no moral issue involved. But, you know, I don't want to get too far into the medical weeds here, but it just shows you that, again, just repeat a lie often enough. Make sure that you repeat it in a number of different forums, and then it's very, very hard to get the horse back in the barn once it's out. But hopefully this will give us an opportunity to make it clear that Catholic hospitals have always treated miscarriages and ectopic pregnancies. They are not illegal, and they are not abortions.
Attorney and public speaker Mary Helen Fiorito joining us for Morning Air this morning. Here on Relevant Radio, taking a look at the House committee hearings on abortion and trying to refute the falsehoods that are being perpetrated with a straight face by so many on the left, so many pro-abortion folks just wheeling out lie after lie here, you know, stating things that aren't true and are dangerous as the truth. And that's the one thing pro-lifers, Mary, don't have to be afraid of the truth when we wade into any discussion, let alone a decision. We don't have to be afraid of the truth.
No, of course not. And, you know, this is what we have always said. This is what I always point out when I'm speaking or doing an abortion debate, is that we have the truth on our side and we have science on our side. So I have no need to lie because I know that everything that I say when I advocate for the unborn child is backed up by science, it's backed up by human rights, it's backed up by what the founding feminists knew about the unborn child. I mean, when you go back and you look at the beginning of the women's movements in the United States, women like Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Alice Paul, who wrote the very first Equal Rights Amendment, Alice Paul called abortion the ultimate exploitation of women because the founding feminists knew that women's rights were bound up with the rights of their unborn children, and that to hurt one was to hurt the other, and that many women were coerced into having abortions by men, and they were quite afraid that if abortion became legal, then that would lead to even further pregnancy discrimination than already existed. And I think we've seen that, you know, we've seen that borne out. But it's really upsetting to see so many, you know, abortion advocates just being lined up by the House. And again, these hearings were, it was 5-1. It was 5 abortion advocates, including one woman who calls herself an abortion storyteller. And she really dominated a lot of the time before the House committee this week. And she calls herself an abortion storyteller. And she also refers to herself as the Beyonce of abortion advocates because she tries to, normalize abortion and she also said, and I at least this was one moment of truth that came out. She's, you know, her the direct quote was, I pulled it up so I could share it with the listeners, give us back our abortions at any time and for any reason, anywhere in the country. So they, you know, when many abortion advocates actually won't say that publicly, that they believe in abortion up until the moment of birth, and they won't because they know that is absolutely not where the American people are. I mean, when you have these polls that come out about overturning Roe v. Wade and do Americans support it, et cetera, you know, you do get a lot of Americans who will say, oh, yeah, I don't like that Roe v. Wade was overturned. And, of course, many of those people don't have the slightest idea what the holding in Roe was. They don't know that it means abortion for all 9 months for any reason whatsoever. And when you explain that, if you ask a follow-up question and say, well, do you believe that, you know, an abortion should happen in the 8th month because the baby is a girl and the family wants a boy? They'll say, oh, my gosh, no. Well, that's what Roe v. Wade held. And if you say you support Roe v. Wade, that's what you believe. And when Americans, when you actually break it down into different categories and ask very specific questions, most Americans, like 85%, a supermajority of Americans, do not want abortion for all 9 months for any reason. That's only a very, very small segment of the country, about 15%, 15 to 17% when polled. We'll come up with that that description. But for the vast majority of Americans, that is not where they want to be. That's not where they want America to be. And, you know, the most of Europe is in the 12-week range. I mean, not where we are morally as Catholics, but that's where most of Europe is, and many Americans say that's where they would like to draw the line as well. So we've never had a country that really embraced Roe versus Wade. Far from it.
Mary, with soon half the states, other than, you know, the occasional federal judge who's overruling pro-life states laws, as a matter of fact, but soon half the states, abortion will be illegal, half it will be legal. And so part of it, in some of those states, it'll be more of an underground activity with women traveling to states that do allow abortion or using abortion medication, abortion pills, which are by no means like taking aspirin, let alone the fact killing the baby, but not an easy thing to deal with at home in your bathroom by yourself, as illustrated so accurately and sadly in the Unplanned movie, the story of Abby Johnson and her dealing with that on the way out of the abortion industry as well. But Mary, at any rate, it'll be more important than ever to be equipped to have those one-on-one discussions when we're down to whatever the law is saying, to having to help change those hearts and minds for life. Any suggestions for being better equipped to wade into these discussions, not only from a theoretical point of view, but when it comes down to your daughter's roommate asks her what she should do?
Right. Well, just generally speaking, the thing that you want to do when you're faced with someone who has a crisis pregnancy is remove the crisis. Don't remove the child. You can remove the crisis without harming the child. And so, you know, let's take an example. So say you have a daughter in college and her roommate is pregnant. You need to listen first. She is afraid. She is terrified. She is, you know, probably being pressured by the father of the baby in some way or shape. And so you really have to listen to find out what is it that is frightening her? What is it that's making her even consider this? What obstacles are in her way? And, you know, again, because we've always had this easy access to abortion, that's allowed all sorts of places, companies, schools, all sorts of institutions that serve women of childbearing age to not really do very much for pregnant women. I mean, if you're on a college campus and there's no housing for pregnant or parenting students, then that is a problem for you. And again, you know, free and easy access to abortion hasn't really made it an issue for colleges to have to address. So you need to sit down and just, again, I would start with listening. First of all, always start with prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you and guide your words. And then be willing to admit what you don't know. If you don't know, you know, particular things about development at that point or something else, reach out to any of the pro-life groups. You can just do a quick Google search. I have a crisis pregnancy, and all sorts of resources will come up. There are, you know, ample and wonderful resources that the pro-life community provides, including helping you, helping someone, for example, helping a young student go tell her parents. We can help you no matter what the crisis is. We can eliminate that crisis for you so you don't have to eliminate your child.
Good advice there, Mary. Looking ahead in terms of legislation, as we've been talking about these House committee hearings on abortion, the House with a pro-abortion majority there would have the ability to pass legislation, but not looking likely for the Senate. Is this largely, you know, a political show to say, hey, our party stands for abortion, you need to vote for us in a few months?
Right, exactly. exactly, because we have the midterms coming up, and because it's you know, it's understood that the midterms are going to be a Republican bloodbath. I mean, it's just that this Democratic administration has caused all sorts of issues for working families, gas prices, grocery prices, et cetera, et cetera. They need to keep people's eye on the abortion ball, because they're likely thinking they're not, you know, they're going to vote Republican. And I think, again, that's wildly expected. So they want to keep beating this drum where, you know, when for a certain segment of voters, abortion is going to be a very, very important issue, but it's not the majority of voters. And, you know, it falls down to maybe fifth or sixth place of reasons that people vote for a candidate that they vote for. And by November, most of the pollsters are saying they want to keep this, you know, in the news. They want to keep very hysterical stories out there so that it ratchets it up a little bit higher. But for most people, you know, your kitchen table issues, as we call them, what you're paying for your gas, your groceries, safety in many big cities, those are the issues that people really do vote on at the end of the day. Democrats are trying to change that narrative, but I just think when I, you know, go out with my friends or whatever, abortion might be one of the things that we talk about, you know, because it's been in the news. But for the most part, people are saying, like, oh, my gosh, I went to the grocery store and got five things and it was $100. I mean, that's what people are really concerned about right now, making ends meet. And unfortunately, people vote with their pocketbooks first, I think.
Even the New York Times, Mary, in a survey about 2 weeks ago, found that 5% of voters listed abortion as their top priority. That was 9% of women and 1% of men. For pro-lifers, that would be a little bit bigger deal, but for those that would be pro-abortion, not their top priority. But it's one of the tools that Democrats are hoping to use to get people out to the polls. Thank you so much for your time, Mary. Stay fired up. It's for good reason, absolutely, as we need to continue to work and pray for life. Mary Helen Fiorito joining us this morning on Morning Air. We continue with a look at listening for God's voice. Father John Gordon joins us next as we continue with more of Morning Air right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Morning Air rolls on. Happy Friday to you. It's Glenn and Sarah, John with the day off today. I know with kids and kids listening to our voice, there's a time when the older they get, the less they seem to hear it. But it is kind of cool when they are old enough, when they're very young, to begin to recognize and listen to our voice. And they say that with babies, that happens quite early. That's kind of fun, isn't it, Sarah, when they notice your voice?
Oh, yeah. You know what is? And since we're right in the middle of really baby fever with our little 5-month-year-old, she's, you know, so observant. She's looking. You could see what she's staring at your mouth, and she's trying to make those sounds back. And look, they don't sound anything like worse right now. Like we mentioned earlier in the week, it kind of sounds a little bit more like some cat and horse noises, but it's just so cute. And you could tell that she's trying to have a conversation. And sometimes it's just she's going and going. And you're like, oh my gosh, you have a lot to say right now, don't you? And if she's anything like the 4-year-old, I mean, you can't get that kid to stop talking. So he's got a lot to say as well. So yeah, kids, they just love to hear what you have to say, and kind of until they get that mind of their own and they want to have their own things to say. They just love looking at your mouth and what is going on? What are they doing?
Little talkers. Imagine that from a radio mom. My goodness, a radio is going to run in the family, I think, there. But the communicating with little ones is so fun. And when they learn that voice, which they learn a little bit while they're still in the womb as well, a mom's voice can be a great comfort. But listening to our master's voice, and we're not just talking about the old RCA Victor phonograph ads with Nipper the dog listening to his master's voice from the old school phonograph there, but talking about listening to God's voice today with Father John Gordon. He's Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark. Father Gordon, so great to talk to you again.
Good morning, Glenn. It's good to be with you and with Relevant Radio today. I love that little that intro just now. It was absolutely delightful, and it's kind of inspiring because I had already kind of earmarked the passage in John's gospel where Jesus says that truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And that's such an important passage for us to know. What does the voice of the Lord sound like that I can recognize it, just as her child recognizes the sound of the voice and begins, therefore, to make their own sounds? And we need to be very familiar with the Word of God so we can know what His voice sounds like, so to speak.
And we get to know what that voice sounds like by spending time listening for it and hearing that voice over and over again. And so that important skill to stay connected to our Lord is to keep listening for His voice. Now, occasionally, people will have times where they think they're hearing the voice of the Lord even audibly, but generally, it'll come to us in different ways, through Scripture, through homilies, and talk about some of the ways we need, Father, maybe to sure. just pay a little better attention to God's voice.
Well, I think in the first place, we want to affirm that God speaks, that God continues to reveal Himself. The revelation of God is His own self-disclosure. It's the truth of Him, about Him, by Him, and to realize that God continues to do that. And if a revelation is God's self-disclosure, then the fullest expression of that is Christ Jesus Himself, who we also call the Word made flesh. But words are important because words are how we communicate. And we listen differently to the Word of the Lord, because unlike listening with the ears on the side of our head, we need to listen with the ears of our heart. And that takes a faculty of discipline, of patience, and perseverance that allows us to invest in that aspect of listening to God's word. And you're right, Glenn, the first place to do that consistently and faithfully is in the Scriptures themselves, which is also known as the Word of God. The popes, certainly all the modern popes, since at least since John the 23rd, if not before, Pius the 12th as well, has all spoken about the necessity and the value of the Scriptures being accessible and known by all Catholics, by all people. There was a time, maybe a long, long time ago, when we were discouraged from reading the Scriptures for fear of interpretations that might be inappropriate. But no longer do we have that fear, not because it never happens, believe me, it certainly does, but because there's other, in addition to meditating and praying to the Word of God, we also want to teach people how to discern what the Word of God is. We know that the words in the Scriptures are God's Word. How to apply them requires discernment, and that's especially where the voice of the Church really helps us, as well as the voice of the Spirit in our hearts, as you listen to it and consistently discern, is this genuine? Because we all have the capacity to be deceived. And so we need to have a confidence that God does speak. I want to encourage us to affirm that He does communicate Himself to us. He longs to do that. He loves us so very much. And so He desires to communicate Himself to us so that we can know His love all the more.
Father, as someone who deals with words every day, and I know words seem to be cheap in our current society with so many words flying back and forth, not only over broadcast media, social media, and the like, but I think, you know, as a professional Catholic communicator here, that we have a sacred duty to be authentic, that those words do have meaning, that when we're talking, you know, in real life or on the radio, that it's the same, that we're not pretending to be someone that we're not just trying to be on here trying to sell something, but we're, you know, speaking from the heart. And I think words have a lot of value, and maybe people need to think again that God's word is true, it's the real deal, it is authentic. And it's not to be just tossed off like, you know, oh, there's words everywhere today. They don't mean anything.
You're absolutely right, Glenn. St. Augustine referred to himself, I think, as a peddler of words. So I think that we can appreciate that because both you and I make a living, so to speak, by words, preaching, the radio work that we do. So to find ourselves being very attentive, and I think one of the things we recognize is one of the things that differentiates the Word of God from the Word of man is the power of the Spirit that accompanies that word. We all have experiences. I pray, I beg of the Lord, I pray that our listeners have had the experience of hearing a word that made a difference. It was perhaps a word of forgiveness or a word of mercy or a word of love or a word of direction or just some consolation or encouragement or even maybe a word of direction that caused us to repent and allow our lives to get changed by God's grace. But I know, for example, like even just last night, I was I'm at a National Crucio encounter right now, and we had some opportunity for confessions last night. And, you know, you say the words of absolution, and it's so different than any other words I said before that. You know, I try to say words of encouragement and help, and hopefully. But when I say those words of absolution and cover that with a blessing, my goodness, the look on people's faces, it's as if a weight has been lifted. My words, well, they were nice. Maybe they were helpful. Maybe they were not. They're unimportant relative to the word of God that is the words of absolution. And that's God's promise of the infallibly present in the sacraments. We pray at every Mass, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That's why I'm going to beg the Lord, Lord, reveal that word to me that heals me. And I would suggest that that word is Jesus. Jesus is the word that heals us, but he's not just a word, he's a person. And through the words that are spoken to our heart, as well as to our mind and our whole being, allow us to experience the power of God. And that, I think, is the most exciting part. That's the most exhilarating part. That's why the Bible stands unique among all the printed words we could find anywhere. The Bible stands unique because it has the power. And it has changed our lives. I've been changed by the word of God. And I'm so ever grateful for that because I'm continually being changed by that word of God.
Mm. Father John Gordon is with us today. We're talking about hearing God's word. We'd love to hear your stories, too, of a time that you recall when God has really spoken deeply to you at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Is part of it, too, with another great radio analogy here, Father, is, you know, being receptive, being tuned in to the Holy Spirit so that we can better be ready to hear God's word.
Yes, the way we prepare our hearts to hear God's word is by, first of all, believing that God speaks, but also praying, listening, scriptures in particular, the words of the saints, the teaching of the church. As we heard from that reading from John 10, how the sheep recognize the voice of the master. And one of the ways which God speaks to us, of course, is each one of us, he speaks to us directly. You know, we're starting to, not today because of the Feast of Mary Magdalene, but for the next week or so, we've been reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one who's actually consumes the word of God. He eats it like eats the scroll of it so that he totally imbibes it so that he has a word to proclaim. And when we're baptized into Christ as priest, prophet, and king. That means God still speaks a word to us that we need to hear internally and perhaps, therefore, at least by the way we live our lives, express that word. And one of the other great ways in which people are appreciating the value of listening to the word is the whole devotion, sometimes referred to as Lectio Divina, holy or divine reading of scriptures, you know, in which we take time to read, to meditate, to pray, to contemplate, and then perhaps to make a resolution from that encounter with the word. And I think that's another way to think of it. It's not just I'm reading something or I'm hearing something. I am encountering someone in that word. And that someone is God himself, who by the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us, makes that word come alive and gives us some sense of, yes, this is a word for me for today. And I'm very, very grateful for that gift of baptism and the new life that we have and the gift of the Spirit given to us so that we might be not just hearers, but doers of the word, as St. James says, to encounter the word of God, the word of God who is God himself.
Listening for the Lord's voice and how it might not be a bad thing if your mind is wandering at Mass more as we continue with Father John Gordon coming up after this quick break. More of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. 914-9149.
Morning Air continues. New Story Corner coming up before the hour is through about a football player with a very big heart. That is on the way. But now, continuing our conversation about listening for God's voice and trying to decipher that as well, Father John Gordon joins us once again in Morning Air. I'd love to hear your stories too. 888-914-9149 of how God has spoken to you. That's 888-914-9149. Thinking about kind of, Father, a godly wandering of the mind. Sometimes in Mass, it is the Spirit at work. I'm blessed to be a lector at my local parish and in waiting my turn to step up and help out with the prayers of the faithful after the Creed. One time I recall my mind wandering about some great idea, which I don't remember exactly what it was now, but during the Creed, and you know, it was a little late in getting to my spot because it was some good godly thought that had come upon me. And sometimes, whether it be you know an exact truth that we're hearing out of Scripture or the homily, or even someone who pops to mind that maybe we're meant to connect with again, that can be the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the Mass.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, Glenn. I think that that happens very often. And I think people, especially in terms of their personal prayer, they think that's a distraction, you know, when they start to all these other thoughts come in. And there's some thoughts that come into our mind during that time, which are clearly wrong and inappropriate. We want to rebuke them and be freed of them. But others, sometimes it could be as simple as a little task to not forget. And sometimes it can be a great insight. I think that's part of what happens is when we allow ourselves to relax, such as in the context of the Mass, when I'm allowing myself to be carried by the ritual and the prayer, then we allow ourselves to allow that inner ear to be opened all the more. And that's why so very often we most hear God speak to us in times of prayer, in times of being able to kind of allow ourselves to be in a position of vulnerability to listen more deeply. Two stories of my own hearing God's word impact my life as I was praying, especially thinking about this during the break just now. And I remember it was a Saturday evening in the summer, and it was, I'll even give it the year, it was 1994. And what happened was I was at an evening of prayer with a group of guys, and this scripture passage came to me from John chapter 5. And it's a story about Jesus in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, which has five porticos. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And I remember saying to myself, "Oh my goodness, I am that man." Why did I know I was that man? It was my 38th birthday. And I thought, "Oh my God, here was a way in which the scriptures said something to me that then pierced my heart in a way that said, oh, I need to ponder this. I need to meditate on this. I need to allow myself to recognize where am I resisting God's healing? How can I open myself more to God's grace?" So, and it continues to do that. Every time I come to that passage again, even though I'm no longer 38, it happened quite a while ago, I find myself wanting to be like that man, acknowledging my resistance sometimes to God's grace, and the like. Another powerful experience of hearing God's word is I was on retreat. I was a seminarian, and I was on a retreat in Paris-le-Monial in France that was staffed by Emmanuel Community, who I was staying with for a while that summer. And during the time of the retreat, we broke into smaller groups to pray with one another. And so as they were praying with me, one person had a word. And I've been prayed over many, many times. I've heard many, many scriptures and many, many words. But this one spoke to be powerful. The person said, "The Blessed Mother will protect your vocation." Well, I have clung to that word with such tenacity, knowing the truth of it, experiencing the truth of it, finding myself like John at the foot of the gospel with Mary, at the foot of the cross, rather, with Mary, and her protection of me in a variety of ways, whether protecting me from sin, protecting me from anger and resentment, protecting me from everything and things I don't even know, but the Blessed Mother will protect your vocation. So there's another example of the Word of God, not in the context of Scripture, but just allowing the Word of God to come in a way that it pierced my heart, so I knew the truth of it. And I think that's the other piece of it. If somebody else say, "Oh, you have," it was God's grace that revealed Himself to me. And so when that word was spoken, it was a word that was already in my heart that I didn't even know it. And when it was spoken, it said, "Oh yes, there's truth there for me," and I am so grateful to the Lord for that year, especially that was during the midst of a year of really seeking a relationship with the Blessed Mother. And so that was a very, very gracious moment as well. So God does speak to us in a variety of ways. During Mass, we can be distracted by it. Sometimes, as you said earlier, Glenn, it can be an offhand comment in the conversation. Somebody can say something, and you can realize, oh, wow, that's powerful. Maybe you might even hear something on the radio, and you realize that's God's word, or a homily, or however it might be. God is persistent and committed to revealing Himself to us.
What a great consolation with that, you know, that prayer during that you mentioned during your time in seminary. And I wanted to ask you about, you know, what kind of call you felt, you know, in general, your call to the priesthood and the development of your vocation. If there were, you know, several times maybe, or you know, one big time, but little things perhaps that added up to keep pushing or pulling you into the right direction.
Thank you, Glenn. That's a very good thing for me to continue to meditate on every now and again about God's graciousness to me. So I think after I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had a desire to be a priest because I wanted to do something big with my life, and it seemed as if it was the right thing to do. And then I ended up moving to New Jersey and being part of the People of Hope community, and I found myself realizing that, oh, that might have been just a desire to live fully for God, and I didn't know any way to translate that in my mind except to be a priest. So I was open to marriage, to family life, in a wonderful way of healing in my own life that made me that very, very attentive and open. And so at one point then, we were encouraged to pray about how do we see ourselves living fully for God. And there was an option of a celibate way of life within this or marriage. And when I went to pray, I did hear the Lord say very clearly, almost audibly, but it wasn't audible, but it was so loud in my heart, it's as if it were. And I heard the Lord say, "John, I want you to be my priest." And I was so stunned. I was stunned by my own reaction, because my own reaction was, "You still want me that way?" I was so moved by God's care for me that He wanted me in that capacity, in that way. And then what would happen is that stirred something in my heart. I brought it to other people who encouraged me, who confirmed it. And then the other thing that helps to confirm is this God's word or not is all sorts of doors opened and other doors closed that would be clear. This was the path to take. And so here I am, you know, almost 34 years later as a priest, now grateful to the Lord saying to me, "I want you to be my priest," because now I know it wasn't really my idea. Like, oh, this would be a good thing for me to do. I'm kind of pious. I love Jesus. This might be a good thing to do. I can do this. You know, I can do this job, so to speak. And I had to move away from that to be able to hear God say, "No, this is a call, this is a vocation, and I'm calling you, and are you willing to follow me?" And I had that truth, because of the truth of it, I know God speaks to us today because I've heard Him in my own life. My whole life is centered on God's speaking to me.
What a great witness, Father. And I love the phrase you used in there about the great wonder and awe at God wanting you. And to think for all of us in our calls on life that God wants us, as opposed to looking at like God demands this of us, but even more so, God wants us.
Yes. He's passionately in love with us. And the vocation that to which we are called is one that God blesses. And even if you know, I know sometimes people have a certain sense of, oh, did I miss that vocation by getting married or doing something else? And I would just want to say, when we follow our heart's desire, the Word of God tells us, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37, verse 4. And so when we do that, even if we mishear God and get it wrong sometimes, because we do, as we respond appropriately, we get married with the blessing of the church, for example, the sacraments are there. Now that is God's call, God's claim on us, and he will bless that because he desires our happiness. He's not going to say, oh, you blew it. Now you've got years of unhappiness. No, not at all. You are faithful to me. I love you, says the Lord, and I want you to be the call to be a disciple. There's a level of a command to follow me, but the call to vocation is a level of an invitation. And if I miss that invitation, God's still inviting me to follow him and to belong to him. And that's wonderful, dear friends. So for wherever we are, if we're involved, if we're in a committed vocation, bless, thank God for that. Beg the Lord for the grace to live that fully and generously. And if we're in a stage where we're still discerning, beg the Lord to speak to us. And even as we live out our vocation, he continues to speak to us about how to live that out each day, fresh and new.
And as we wrap up talking about listening for God's voice, just a literal minute left, Father, but should we kind of look sometimes to the role of coincidence, realizing that, oh, this is maybe a God incidence here, and God can speak to us through lining up some things in line with his will, and oh, yeah, that was his voice there.
That's very true, Glenn. I think that that's something that's often seen better in hindsight than full on, you know, but you're right about that. And I think too, that when we hear somebody encourage us in some way, when you can, does that correspond to that has already been spoken to my heart? So my dear friends, our dear listeners, please have every belief and expectation that God speaks to you and he loves you and his word is himself communicating that love.
Always a joy. Great to touch base with you again, Father John Gordon, Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark, listening to God's voice. And may we continue to do that. And may we continue to hear him always through Relevant Radio as well as we strive to do our best work for you. We continue with Morning Air now. It's time for a listen to today's Story Corner. NFL training camps opening up in just a few days for football fans. It's an exciting time of the year. And some of those players, well, we don't like them so much. And some fabulous humans, huh? Here's an all-pro move. Our story today by Jared Greenspan with the New York Post. After a Houston Texans fan attempted to sell some of her J.J. Watt merchandise to fund her grandfather's funeral, the defensive end himself swooped in to help pay for the funeral. The fan, Jennifer Simpson, tweeted out a pair of Watt's Reebok shoes and also mentioned that she was looking to sell a Watt Texans jersey, writing, "I'm only selling because we're raising money for my grandpa's funeral." Watt tweeted back, "Don't sell your shoes and jersey. We'll help with the funeral. I'm sorry for your loss." Simpson responded, "I love you, man. It's been a hard year for me. This last month has been especially hard since the death. Wish I could tell you my story." Well, J.J. Watt has a strong history of philanthropy. He won the Walter Payton Man of the Year Award in 2017 for his fundraising efforts in the wake of Hurricane Harvey. He stirred up generosity, which raised over $37 million. From Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God can work in many ways, even through football players, to comfort us and guide us. That's our story today. If you'd like to listen again, you can do so. It's available in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app or the Relevant Radio website, relevantradio.com. Also, room for your suggestions. Feel free to send along a story you've run into or maybe even one you've written yourself. Email it to morningair. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Thanks so much to Sarah Tafoya on the controls and adding all those great baby and baseball stories today as well. Producer Gabby Burke lines up our guests, and thanks to you for listening. Keep doing that. You won't want to miss a minute of all the wisdom coming your way with Patrick Madrid and Cyrus, too. He's got some wisdom. That's all on the way after news headlines next here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.